May be seated. Just a reminder that if you were not here Wednesday night, we announced that Butch Rice passed away. Butch sat right here in second row, first person in, every Sunday morning for many years now. And I turn myself back off? Yes. Okay. He was my snow guy, so he would say, "Pastor," because he plowed snow, and he plowed the church lot. He said, "Pastor, you better pray for snow." I said, "Butch, if you're not going to plow the church lot, I am not praying for snow." And he said, "Okay, I'll be there." And I said, "Okay, I'll pray for snow." So 2 weeks ago, he said to me, I said, "Pastor, it's time to start praying for snow." And I said, "I'm only praying for snow if you're plowing the lot." And he said, "He is." Then he went to heaven. So anyways. Be in prayer for the family as they try to negotiate that loss. Just a shock to everyone. Take your Bibles this morning. Turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. The danger of partiality. The danger of partiality. And what should set us apart as believers in the cross and the salvation of God. James chapter 2, starting at verse 1. "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." So, starting right at verse 1, if the cross, salvation, we should not have that faith in Christ and embrace partiality. Just call it what we do today, racism. And looking at someone based on their economic status or the color of their skin or their education, admitting them or dismissing them based on some external feature. In verse 1, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." Don't do this with that. Don't tie the two together. "For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and saith unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit thou under my footstool. Yeah, we got a spot for you. It's under the back stairwell. Here's a listening device. You can listen from down there. But don't soil the carpet in the auditorium." Verse 4, "Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him?" Everyone has the same access to the Lord Jesus Christ, same salvation. And as a matter of fact, it's more likely that a poor person is going to come to Christ than it is for a rich person to come to Christ. And if you don't understand that, you have probably not been knocking on doors with us. When I tell the folks, "Hey, we are along the Potomac River for the next several months." That stretch from the Beltway going down to Mount Vernon with big palatial estates that overlook the Potomac River. They are very unlikely to open the door. They are more likely to have a little sign that says, "No soliciting, we are not interested, we gave at the office. Don't knock at my door. We found God. We have religion. We gave at the office. We don't do politics." And they see all those kinds of signs, and they're not going to engage. And if you did engage, they would say, "Look at my house. I'm good." We do those because daily and from house to house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus, and rich people need to know about Christ as well. But you will receive a warmer reception at the bus stops on Route 1 than you will along the houses along the Potomac River. It's just there.
And so God says, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom, which we have promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Aren't they more likely to take you to court?
You'll hear from my lawyer.
Sure. Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? Get the blankety blank off of my front porch. I don't need your religion. Aren't they more likely to do that? If ye fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. And we shouldn't be like the lawyer that said, willing to justify himself, is what the scriptures say, ask Jesus the question, and who is my neighbor? And who is my neighbor? And answering that question, Jesus went into a parable. There was a certain man who was on his way and fell among thieves, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And Jesus said to the rich man, so then, was it the priest or the religious person that looked on the wounds of this man and then went on his way? Or was it the Samaritan that went over and picked him up and put him on his beast and took him to a place of safety and had his wounds taken care of and then left money for the keeper to take care of his wounds? Who's neighbor unto the man? Well, it's an easy answer. Well, it was the guy that took care of him. Yeah. And so should we do. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, thou do well. But if, verse 9, ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin. Would you just read that with me? Just that phrase, just that part. We're in verse 9, right up until the comma. Ready? But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin. And are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. And he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. What is verse 11 talking about? Verse 11 is talking about, we have a tendency to say, I'm not that bad of a person. But you are still a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy. Verse 13 is important. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. The danger of partiality. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help me this morning to be a blessing to your people and to address a topic that is in our news on a daily basis across the world. And may we understand this is not anything new, but it should not be named among us as believers in the cross of Christ. May we be reminded, may we be minded, may we be watchful, and may we be gospel lights without partiality. Help us to do that, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Not very often that I preach a message addressing a problem, and the problem, I don't believe, is in this room. But it is a problem that we have influence on. Last Sunday morning, after the church service, I was Sunday morning, 11 o'clock, I was greeting people as they left, and one of our young men came up to me, a little guy, and the tears coming down his face as a group of kids got together and gave him a hard time because of the color of his skin. And he was just absolutely brokenhearted about that. And so we're going to talk about that this morning, because while I don't believe that any of you would do that this morning, there is a tendency among children, and children have a tendency to belong to us, and we have a tendency to be the teachers of those children in children's church ministries, and this is something that absolutely is a problem in our culture and should be addressed. And it should not be named among us as Christians. It should not. So we should give attention. Evil thoughts, insulting the poor, exploitation of the rich are all human tendencies. The text said, we read, that the rich have a tendency to drag you into court. The poor people are more likely to say thank you. The rich will slander you. Showing favoritism, according to our text, breaks the law. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17 says this, "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. But thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." I am thankful to be part of a family. My parents, they raised us to be colorblind. You did not judge somebody by the color of their skin. You judged them by the content of their character. Now, there's a lot of that going on in the day and age in which we live. I wasn't here very long, probably going back 20 years ago, and Eden de Guzman got saved. You probably heard that name before, and she's not a very prominent person in church at all today. Are you awake back there, Eden? I went to Eden, and I said, "You've been saved now, and we've discipled you, and it's time for you to get to work. I have a Sunday school class for you, and that I think that you should take ownership of." And she said, "Pastor, I can't teach a Sunday school class." And I said, "Why not?" She said, "Pastor, because I talk funny. I'm from the Philippines." And I just laughed. And I said, "Eden, you walk into church at Lighthouse Baptist Church, everybody talks funny. Nobody is from here. Everybody is from somewhere else. And they will absolutely understand you." And listen, the deaf guy, if I can understand you, anybody will be able to understand you. And she's been teaching now for 20 years. We should not be looking at someone because they talk a little funny, or they look a little funny, or they dress a little funny, and be treating them otherwise. "Thou shalt not hate thy brother." And we should not do it in thine heart. "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart." Should not do it. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 33 says, "If a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, ye shall not vex him. But the stranger that dwelleth in you shall be unto you as one born among you. And thou shalt love him as thyself. For ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord thy God." And God is talking to the children of Israel right from the very beginning that to be a people that is a people after God, that we should embrace one another regardless of, were you born here? Did you grow up here? What was a stranger? That was somebody that came in from the outside. We're talking about somebody that wasn't a Jewish person, and they were supposed to treat them differently. They were supposed to treat them as they would treat a dear brother or sister. They were to do that. And that was supposed to mark the children of Israel as unique. And that has not disappeared today. That should identify the church as unique. Going back 20 years ago, my pastor from Michigan, not the pastor who's there now, but the fellow who was pastoring there at the time, our home church, visited Washington, D.C., and he came in here on a Sunday morning and sat in the service. And after the service, they were heading out to their car, and I was walking with him, and he said, this is what he said. He said, I didn't expect you to see you pastoring this kind of a church. You know, we have conservative Bible, conservative music, we have a conservative stand, conservative dress, a conservative choir. Oh, what were you expecting? That I was going to be a liberal preacher because I'm nearby Washington, D.C.? And he said, no. He said, I wasn't expecting you to pastor this kind of a church. I said, what do you mean by that? He said, there are so many different people. And I laughed. He's from rural Michigan. They only have one kind of people in rural Michigan. Unless it's growing season and the vegetables are in at the farmers with the black soil that bring in workers from Mexico, you hardly see somebody that's not white. And I just laughed and I said, this is our Jerusalem. Nobody is from here. Everybody is from somewhere else. And we don't have to go out into the world to preach the gospel. I mean, we do. We send missionaries out. But the world has come to us. And we don't go to the door and say, oh, excuse me, you talk funny. You can't come here. We say, you talk funny. You're going to blend in just fine with us. Because we all do. We all do. And that's the way the Jewish people were supposed to be. And that's the way Christian people are supposed to be. Matthew chapter 22. Verse 36, again, somebody engaging the Lord Jesus Christ said, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So here's the question. Do you show partiality? Do you show partiality? It, again, with verse 2, it shouldn't be part and parcel with a person who has trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Showing partiality and Christianity should not be combined. Again, look at verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. Don't put those two together. They should be separate. James is addressing the fault in this passage of rendering judgment based on outward appearances. It is a fault. It is a sin. We read that in verse 9. It is an error to treat someone less worthy because of their external physical appearance. It's just wrong. It's wrong to do that. It's sin. Based on wealth, based on skin color, based on political power, based on finance, based on whether they are famous, it is just simply wrong. It is wrong to treat someone different because they are poor. We had a man come into the church, and then several years ago, he knocked on the door. I went to the door. I said, how can I help you? He said, I'm here. I have hunger. I need money. And I said, what I say to everybody that comes to the door, I don't carry money at all. I don't have anything on me. Not a thing. I looked at him, and I said, do I look like a guy whose wife would trust him with money? And everyone, all these years, they always say the same thing. They always go, No, you don't look like a guy whose wife would trust him with money. I said, well, there you go. I have no money. But it's 11:30. I said, I have not eaten lunch yet. let's go down to the kitchen. Let's open up the pantry and see what's there. We'll eat lunch together. And so we went down to the pantry. I pulled out a can of Dinty Moore stew. And I opened that up. And this is what he said to me. This is a poor, hungry guy. He looked at me and he said, what's the expiration date on that can? And I just laughed and I said, seriously, fella, I'm hungry. You listen, I'm going to cook it up and I'm going to eat it. If you're not hungry, then don't eat it. I said, but I'm going to eat it. And so I cooked it up and I put it in a bowl and he took it and we sat downstairs and we broke bread together. I just thought, man, if you're looking for the date, he said, I know you churches, you guys get this stuff, and you like keep it in here for years and never get rid of it, which could have been true. What was the date on the can? I have no idea. I didn't look. I sat down, and I ate the Dinty Moore stew. But it would have been wrong for me to give him Dinty Moore stew and then get a steak out for myself. Going back 30 years ago, probably 28 years ago, we had a Sunday school picnic. Sunday school picnic, we have hot dogs and hamburgers. And we had a family that brought stakes for themselves. And I said, so for us to grill for them so they could have steak while everybody else had hot dog, I said, man, you can't do that at a church picnic. James chapter 2, I mean, you can't do that. It's wrong to give bus kids. I said, if you want to cut them all up in little pieces and put them on the table so whoever wants a part of your steak can have them. I said, we ain't sharing our steak. That's James chapter 2. And that's just wrong. And so we have always made, we make a big deal about it now. We are providing the meat. You can bring a dish to pass. We'll bring the hot dogs and hamburgers now. Mr. Frank will tell me, Pastor, we can't have those cheap hot dogs. We got to have good hot dogs. Can you say good and hot dog in the same sentence, first of all? And but we buy good hot dogs for everybody. We don't buy a poor hot dog and a rich hot dog. Why? Because it's sinful. It's sinful to do that. It's just wrong to treat someone less because they are poor, because they're disabled, because of color, because of power. Partiality and favoritism, it is a problem that transcends. It's not a white and black issue. It is the Serbs and the Croats. I mean, they all look the same skin color. But what were they fighting over years ago? And the Jews and the Samaritans in the New Testament, they were of the same lineage. Their skin color, they all looked the same. But they wouldn't so much talk to one another. Jesus brought the disciples. He said, I must needs go to Samaria and go into the city and get something to eat. And there was a woman at the well, and the disciples came back, and they marveled that there was a Samaritan woman, and Jesus was talking to her. And here's the problem. They weren't talking to her. Now, she was somebody that needed Christ. And they weren't going to do it because of prejudice. I mean, the outside looked the same, but she was a half-breed, which is what the Samaritans were. Now, if you're full-blooded, whatever you are, people say, so what are you? I go, I'm Heinz 57. I have no idea. I'm a little bit of this and a little bit of that and a little bit of over here. And I'm a Michigan farmer in the city. It's just where we are. Mark chapter 7, Jesus is speaking. And he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into his belly, and goeth out with the draw. That's a nice way of saying income, and then it goes into the sewer system. But what comes out through your mouth, that's what's in your heart. So when prejudice, words of anger, words that are belittling, words that are intended to hurt or destroy come out, that's not something you ate. That is the true condition of your heart. So when somebody, you're with someone and they use profanity and they go, oh, pardon my French. Hey, French. That's not French. That's what's in your heart. When somebody lets off something off color or something hard or cruel, when a husband says to a wife something that is belittling and unkind, that's not as a result of something they ate. That is a reflection of what is in their heart. And that ought to frighten you. It ought to. Because it entered not into the heart, but into the belly, goeth out with the draw, purging all meats. He saith unto them, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murder, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man. So what should we do when we are This is a two-sided thing. Number one, we need to be aware this is a problem. We need to make sure that we teach our children to do the right thing. We need to understand that when we hear it or when we see it, especially in our family, that it should be addressed, that as Sunday school teachers and children's church workers, that when we have an opportunity to stand before children, that we address something that is in the human heart, that prejudice is sinful in the human heart and needs to be addressed, and it needs to be confessed, and it needs to be forsaken, and it needs to be turned from. We can teach them to be victims, but I'll just tell you, victimhood is just not very fun. It's just not. So I was, just a couple of weeks ago, talking to a class that I was teaching, and I said to the class, I said, Mrs. Bishop and I have just celebrated 40 years of marriage. And I'll tell you that Mrs. Bishop is the only person, the only girl that has never broken my heart. She's the only one. And all the girls in the classroom went, "Oh." And all the guys went, "Oh, brother." You know, that kind of thing. But I just say that because if you've ever been heartbroken, then you know how devastating that is. And you can say, you know what, I'm done. I'm just not going to, I'm not going to date. I'm not going to see anybody. I'm not going to consider marriage. I'm going to stay single all of my life as a result. And you can do that, but I'll tell you, you miss out on 40 years of a lot of fun. Mrs. Bishop is my partner. She and I do everything together, and we enjoy going places together, doing things together, and sometimes we do things and we don't tell the kids what we're doing because we don't want them tagging along. And we just enjoy one another's company, and we've done that for 40 years, and I'm looking forward to doing it for another 40. But there are people out there that say, I'll never trust anybody ever again. What doesn't kill you will make you stronger. And so I look at Mrs. Bishop, and we'll celebrate another anniversary, and I'll say, don't die. Don't die. Don't leave me alone. I don't want to be alone. I don't want to do that. She looks at me, and I don't know that she says the same thing or thinks the same thing. But anyway, do you see where I'm going? And so we can say to kids that have been hurt, "Well, you poor thing," and teach them to be a victim, or we can teach them to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So this is a multifaceted issue. We want to address the person who is the offender, but we want to help the person who has been offended. So let's talk about that for just a moment. From the perpetrator perspective, too many P's in a row there, we need to address this as an absolute wrong. But from the offended person's perspective, so I had the young man on the porch last Sunday, and this is what I said to him. What they did was wrong. What they did was sinful. What they did was evil. And I want you to know that whenever that happens, that you can come and find me, and you can stand by me, and I will put my arm around you, and I will always be your friend. Well, he didn't have a Kleenex, but he brushed away the tears from his face. And the answer is not, "Well, you know what? I'm never coming to church again. I'm never going to school again. I'm never going to the playground again." And that's a lot of the response as we try to shelter our children from getting hurt. And hurt is just a part of humanity, and we need to teach them how to be a Christian, verse 1, have the faith of Christ without that respect of persons. And we need to help them understand what has happened is wrong, but this will help them. Growing up, my children had a lawn business. They mowed lawns in the community, and they had some people who were great customers. They paid the bill, they paid it ahead of time, they paid maybe at the beginning of the season, or they paid by the month. It was always there, it was always taken care of. And then they had some others. They had this one lady, they would go mow her lawn, and she, when they showed up to mow her lawn, she would get in the car and leave. Or she would shut all the doors and windows and pull the blinds out. When they got done, they would knock on her door, and they knew she was in there, and she would not answer. And it took them, they had to go back there 5, 6, 7, 8 times before she'd pay them. And typically she paid them when it was time for the next mow. And they know that she knew, I need my lawn mowed again. I better pay for the last time. And then she would. And so the kids, one of the kids, maybe two of the kids came up to me and said, hey, Dad, you know, they're getting older and they're it's their business. And they said, you know, we're going to drop that lady. And I said, why are you going to drop her? Because she is a bad customer. And I said, she is a great customer. And they said, what do you mean she's a great customer? She doesn't pay, she got a terrible lawn, she's got terrible leaves in the fall, but we hate everything about it, and we have to go after her 6 times pay her bill. I said, that lady will teach you more about life than all your other customers combined. Those customers, the customers that pay their bill right on time, they're not teaching you a thing. But that lady, you're going to learn a lot of valuable life lessons from her. You can drop any of the others, but you can't drop her. And they go, oh. But they did. They learned. What did they learn? They learned, we don't want to be like that. They learned valuable lessons for life. And when we shelter our kids from anything that is hurtful, we limit within them the ability to grow, spiritual growth. It's just part of life. Joseph's brothers in the book of Genesis is a tremendous example of evil. These guys hated Joseph. They thought to kill him. They threw him in a pit. And when they figured out, hey, we can make, why let the guy die? Let's sell him into slavery and make money on him. They did it. These guys were evil. And so fast forward to the end of the book of Genesis. The famine has come. The brothers have come. Joseph has revealed himself to them. They have brought the family to them. Joseph is taking care of them. He's providing for them. Now dad is dying. And the brothers come to Joseph and say, hey, you know, dad is gone. And we know that the only reason you've been kind to us is because dad. But now that dad is gone, we know that you're going to use your position, your power, your authority to oppress us. We know that. Why did they think that? Because that's the way they were. But here's the thing. That's not the way Joseph was. And Joseph looked at his brothers and said, in Genesis chapter 15, verse 19, Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? God is the judge. I'm not the judge. But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is to this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And be he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And they just, they didn't get it. Why? James chapter 2. Because they were Israelites that engaged in hateful, hurtful partiality. They let their motivation be what best benefited them instead of God and God's word. And God very clearly said, you should love your neighbor as yourself. But they did not do that. But who did? Joseph did. Who are we supposed to be like? The brother killers or the brother Joseph? And we should absolutely, every Christian's going to get that right. Oh no, we should be like Joseph. Okay, well then let's do it. And what was Joseph? He was a living truth of Romans chapter 8, verse 28 in the New Testament that says, and we know that all things, even these bad things, will work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. when Daniel, my oldest, he serves in full-time ministry. He in his lifetime has endured great hardship. They've lost two babies, been to the cemetery twice. He worked for a guy in ministry that was just a brute. I mean, he just was. And when Daniel went to work for him, I said, this guy is a brute. He's a brute. And Daniel's looking at me like, if he's a brute, why should I work for him? I said, because this man is going to teach you a lot about how not to do ministry. And Daniel said, how long do I have to work for him? I said, a year. You have to work for him for a year. He didn't make it a year. And he called me up and said, Dad, I can't handle this guy anymore. And I said, okay. And so he came away. But he has taken from that great life lessons on how not to treat people. Say, he was a pastor. Yes, he was. He is. He still is today. And he was a brute. Yes, he was. And he is. He still is, as far as I know. But Daniel has learned life lessons. So every once in a while, Daniel will call me on the phone. They'll have a bad day at church. He'll say, oh, Dad, this happened and that happened. This broke down and that broke down. Oh, man. And I'll say to him, is it as bad as... And he'll go, oh, no, there ain't nothing that bad. I said, well, praise the Lord, we're going to keep at it, right? He goes, yes, 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 sir, we are. And he does. And those hard things in life are great lessons. Now, listen, I don't think that any of us desire to go through that. I'm just telling you that all of us will go through that. Every single one of us will endure that. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But listen, as a Christian, God is faithful, and God will help you. And we need to these are lessons we need to teach your children. So you should not be the oppressor, the evil brothers. But when you are oppressed, you shouldn't run from God. Joseph didn't run from God. Joseph embraced God, embraced his salvation, embraced his ability to help others, and God did great things in his life. And Joseph had great peace in his life. His brothers had misery right to the very end. His brothers, they were concerned because they knew they had not treated him well, and now he's in the position of authority, and they carried that fear all throughout their life. But you don't have to live that way. You can be an overcomer. You can live above. You can rise above. Those hurts will make you stronger. So what should we do? We should pray for those who despitefully use you, should we not? And so let's get our kids down and let's get down on our knees. Let's come to the altar and let's pray for those young people by name who are offenders. We should. And I'll just say, it's a hard issue. It's not a color issue. This is just shameful. We had two of our missionaries to Mexico, Brother Murillo, who is now in heaven, and Brother Peter Duke has visited us on a number of occasions. He visited on the bus route in Springfield. Now, they are both missionaries to Mexico, and they speak fluently the language. And so it's a Saturday, and they are visiting with us in Springfield, Virginia, which is the United States of America, I think. And they're going door to door, and they're talking to people, engaging them. And I said, so what do you think? This is what they said. In our lifetime, we have not seen as much prejudice as we have in the Springfield corridor against us. I said, what do you mean against you? You're Spanish. You speak Spanish. You're fluent. They said, yeah, but we're from Mexico. And I'm going, yeah? What's the difference? He said, well, they're from Guatemala, and they're from Nicaragua, and they're from Colombia, and they are prejudiced against Mexicans. I said, no way. You speak the language better than I do. And he said, yeah. He said, no, they... Prejudice is not a skin color. It's a heart problem. And you see someone, you experience someone, whether outside the church or inside the church, that is acting in that kind of manner. It's not what they ate for dinner. It's a matter of what is in their heart. That's what's coming out. That is what defiles the man. So we should, with the victims, we should foster a fight or flight. What do you do? The fight or flight syndrome. Here's a definition. The fight or flight response, a.k.a. acute stress response, is a physiological reaction that occurs when in the presence of something mentally or physically terrifying. This response is triggered by the release of hormones that prepare your body to either stay and deal with a great problem or run away to safety, a great threat. The response can be rapid breathing, flushed skin, tense muscles, and more. There is an external response, and there is an internal response when we are attacked. And whether that's a physical attack or a verbal attack, there is a physical response. The natural tendency is to run. And people do. They run from job to job, house to house, city to city, marriage to marriage, looking for that perfect environment. There is no perfect environment. Instead of realizing Romans 8:28, and God will use all things, even that thing, in your life to help you become a stronger person for Him, a champion of the cause of Christ. Question is, what will you do with the struggle? National publication. I was out this week. I won't tell you what it is because I don't want to give them advertisement. But they had an article that talked about this and said, men are getting weaker because we are not raising men. The average millennial male needs to understand this. Your dad is stronger than you are emotionally. Sadly, the average millennial male, the article went on to say, the average female, millennial female, is stronger than the average millennial male. They are fear-stricken, they are picked on, they have a victim mentality. The thought of manual labor is horrid. Build a back porch with power tools is exhausting mentally to them to the point of uselessness. Physically, the average college male has no more hand strength than a 30-year-old mom, the article said. No more is the man the protector, the builder, the fixer. They have lost, and I'll just say, we have lost our spiritual edge as well. If we don't teach our young people, especially our young men, not to be victims, but to be strong in the Lord and in the power of God, of His might. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. So, preacher, what is the loss in Christianity? We have lost church planters, missionaries, soul winners, pastors, deacons. Why? Because they are resistant to anything that is hard or difficult. And we need the gospel message. We still have a command, a mandate to get the gospel message out. And say, preacher, I realize that there is a problem in our society. I recognize that it should not be in our churches. And would you pray for me that as God gives me wisdom and God gives me the ability that I'll address it in my life, that I'll address it in my children's life, that I'll address it in the lives of the children that I speak to, whether it's in children's ministry or vacation Bible school or Bible club or whatever that venue may be. But Pastor, would you pray for me? God would help me to be a champion of your truth, not a respecter of persons. Yes, praise the Lord. Wonderful. Father, I pray that you would help us to do that in our, as we have opportunity to stand in front of especially our children, and may we be careful to instruct them in the ways of righteousness, and disrespecting others has no place in those that name the name of Jesus Christ. And may we make it a big sin, because it is big sin, dedicated a whole chapter to it. And may we help our young people to be right on the inside, not just putting up a show on the outside. With every head bowed and every eye closed, you're here this morning, you say, "Preacher, I don't know Christ as my Savior. I don't know that hope of heaven. Preacher, would you pray for me?" Slip your hand up, hold it up for just a moment as we pray. Let's stand to our feet. Piano's playing. The altar is open. And God bless you as you impact the lives of others.